serve our God side by side with one another. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the first book of Samuel? 1 Samuel 1 will be our text for this evening as we begin a new study. I'm really excited about this study, and I began looking at Samuel a few months ago, probably about 6 months ago, in anticipation for what the Lord had in store for us. And it's always a little daunting for me to start a new series because it seems like there's so much that I want to say, and we only have the next, you know, few years or so to say it. Before we get to the text, I want you to put on your imagination caps a little bit. And I want you to think about the following scenario. It's your birthday. And you wake up and you're excited because you get to have a birthday and a birthday party. And you're the first one up, so you wake up really early and you just get more and more excited. And then what happens is that one by one, every member of your family wakes up and totally forgets your birthday. And so maybe your siblings wake up and you don't really mind that much because you tolerate them anyway and you know that mom and dad love you best. And so your siblings forget your birthday. It doesn't really faze you that much. And then mom and dad wake up, come out, make coffee, make breakfast, and say nothing about your birthday. How would you feel? After a while, you would start to feel that they forgot you. And you were probably right. Now, at that point, say at noon, you mention to them, "Now, by the way, everybody, it is my birthday." Immediately, I assume they would crumble and say, "Oh, I am so sorry. Let's run out and get you something right now." Wouldn't you agree, though, that by that point the damage had already been done? See, it's the thought that counts, isn't it? And so a lack of thought, the lack of remembrance, sometimes hurts deeper than the trivial things like not getting anything for your birthday. Now, that being said, I make sure that everyone remembers my birthday. I make sure they remember 6 months, 3 months, 2 days, an hour before that it's coming. Sometimes the hardest thing in life is when we feel forgotten by God. Tonight we're going to see that Hannah's deepest sorrow was not that there were no kids in the playpen for her. And it really wasn't that her husband liked another woman, maybe not as much as her, but loved another wife. We will see that the deepest affliction in Hannah's heart was that she thought God forgot about her. That God was blessing everyone else but her. I think we can relate to that, can't we? Haven't we felt that way before? And so we'll begin this series in chapter 1. But before we get there, I want to talk a little bit about why I'm calling this series, "His Name is God." I've named this series that simply because that's what the name Samuel means. The Hebrew word shem means name, shemu means his name, and el is the word for God. And what we're going to see as we study this book, week after week after week, is that the most important things in our lives can only be filled by God. That a woman who struggles to conceive may think, "If I only had a baby in my arms, I would be happy." We'll find out that there's something deeper even than that. His name is God. And so tonight, the main characters in our sermon will be this, the lady Hannah, and we'll talk about this. Let's get to verse 1 and let the text illuminate this for us. It says, "There was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. Now, by the way, if any of you are planning on having more children, I do not recommend any of these names. He had two wives. Now, before we get to Hannah, the great evangelical theologian Mick Jagger once said, "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Hey, hey, hey. I can't get no satisfaction." That's where Hannah is tonight. First of all, we see that Hannah was understandably unsatisfied. Look in verse 2 where we find this. Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to share your husband with another woman and to have to compete for his affection? Can you imagine the kind of hole that would bore into your heart? To wake up every day realizing not only do I have to fight with another woman for my husband's tender glances, but I have to compete with a woman who is providing him with children, and I can't. We see that Penina was able to conceive, and for a reason we'll get to in a second, Hannah was not. She had to compete with a woman who provided a family for her husband that she could not provide. She had to accept Elkanah's pity food as an attempted appeasement for her lonely barrenness. Look with me in verse 3. "Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas," now they'll be important next week, "were priests to the Lord there. And when the day come that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters." Can you imagine what it felt like to be at that table? And Elkanah starts with the wife that was fruitful and gave to her and to all her children portions of food, which are what? Symbols of his love. Isn't that why grandmas feed their grandkids? Because they love them? Elkanah comes to Penina and says, "Here's your portion and here's your sons," and all the kids get something, and then he comes to Hannah. We see that Hannah had to accept something from him, and notice what we find. We find this, verse 5, "But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb." Now let me ask you this. You're the competing wife. Yes, you might have a little bit more of your husband's affection, but you've not provided any children. Does twice as much food really honor you? No, she was probably humbled and maybe even a little embarrassed that he would bring a double portion to her. Is that enough to erase the shame that she feels? Is that enough to make her feel remembered and validated and loved? No. You know why? Because her rival was mocking her the whole time. Notice what we find in verse 6. It says, "Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her." Why? Well, notice how the text puts it, friends. Because the Lord, okay, this is on purpose, because the Lord had closed her womb. Do you understand what's going on? They came to sacrifice to God. And her rival wife is telling her this: God did this to you. God closed your womb. He does not care. And her heart breaks. Because you know what? She already kind of thought that. It says here, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because, look at this, the Lord, Yahweh, had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that her rival would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. She had to endure the mocking scorn of her rival, and she had to endure the thoughtless coldness of one of the stupidest husbands in biblical history. Look what he says to her. Verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Answer, no. I mean, don't ask your wives this, men, because if they're honest, you may not like the answer. But if you go to your wife and say, "If you had to choose between your children and me, wouldn't you choose me? I'm delightful." I never asked that question. I'm afraid of the answer. I'm going to be honest with you. But Elkanah got it in his head that since he gave her 2 scoops of food, that she was content, that she was satisfied, that she was honored, that she felt loved, that she felt that God had remembered her. No. She felt like God had forgotten her feelings, like her thoughtless husband had. That was the situation. She was unsatisfied because she felt ignored by God. I mean, she wanted a son, sure. But more than that, she wanted to know that God cares. Does he? Does he? So in verse 9... we go from the situation to the supplication. Hannah longed to be satisfied. And not satisfied simply by the respect of her rival, not satisfied simply in the esteem of her thoughtless husband. She wanted to know that God cared. And so she goes in verse 9, and she rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. And it tells us here that now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, that's Hannah, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. It makes sense why she would. In her mind, she had nothing, or at least not enough. So in verse 11, she made a vow and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed..." Now, look at this now. "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And a razor shall never come on his head." You see what she's saying? She's saying, "Remember me. Look at my affliction. If this will move you, whatever it is you give me, I will give right back to you." She was not ultimately concerned with the gift, but with the giver. She longed to know that the God of the universe remembered her. She prayed in her distress and her bitterness. She said, "God, look at me. Remember me." And now notice how this looked. Have you ever heard the expression, "No good deed goes unpunished"? I mean, she is broken at the place where you're supposed to be broken, talking to the God who loves to hear from us when we're broken, and Eli the priest thinks she's sauced. Notice what we find in verse 12. It says, "Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving and her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk." And let's be a little gracious with Eli here. I mean, if you see somebody sitting there, you would think there was something wrong. But he assumed that she was a certain kind of person. He didn't see her. He didn't remember her. He didn't see her affliction. He just thought she was drunk. How could this be? She was desperate. She was exhausted. But notice how she defended herself. I love this. Hannah replied, "No, my Lord. I didn't pour a tall glass of wine. I just poured out my soul to the Lord." That's my paraphrase. He says this, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, a daughter of Belial. For I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." How many words does she need to use to illustrate and communicate the fact that she was suffering before someone remembers her, before someone notices her? How broken must she be to move Elkanah, Eli, and maybe even God to remember her? She says, "Don't consider me a foolish woman. Just recognize my pain." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been just so despondent and discouraged? You go to somebody and say, "I'm really struggling here. I'm really trying to hold on." And they go, "Cheer up, buttercup." And you're just like, "Come here, let me lay hands on you. You know, let me pray for you." Notice how Eli comforts her. Wow, I love this. Verse 17. "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked him.'" He doesn't try and fix it. He doesn't make any promises. He joins her petition. He joins her supplication and asks that God in his power would remember her. And Hannah then responds in verse 18 by saying this, "Let your maidservant," see how humble she is, "let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why? Because someone saw her, understood now the depth of her pain. Now, I don't want to keep harping this just for dramatic effect. There's a reason why this is so important, that she keeps describing the depths of her discouragement. We're going to see it right now. Verse 19, we get from this to the supplication to the son. And we see that Hannah received what she asked for and a son. Verse 19. "They arose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife." Now, see this. "And the Lord remembered her." You see that? God did not forget her. God was not absent in her pain. God was not cold-hearted towards her suffering. He remembered her. He looked at her affliction and acted. He remembered her. And in due time, verse 20, "It came about after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Shemuel." His name is God. The implied question here is, who did this for you? His name is God. Who saw you? Who heard you? Who felt your pain? His name is God. And in verse 20, it says that she gave him the name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Now there's a play on words here in Hebrew. The Hebrew word sha'al means to ask. The Hebrew word shemu means his name. She says, "I asked. And who interceded for me? Who answered me?" Or to say it somewhat differently, who satisfied me? His name is God. We will see throughout the book of 1 Samuel that God is the central character. We'll ask things like this: who is the true king of Israel in 1 Samuel 8 who was rejected by his people? The answer, his name is God. We'll ask, who defeated Goliath? Was it David? No. His name is God. Hannah received what she asked for and her son. And then she does something that baffles my mind. Until you think about it, it just baffles your mind. Verse 21. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. What? You spent your entire life in anticipation of a son to be remembered of the Lord? You get one and now you're dragging your feet? Well, no. For she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord." Now look at this. "And stay there forever." How on earth can Hannah give up the son that she asked for? I know how. Are you ready? Because it wasn't the gift. It was the giver. He remembered her. She wanted a son, yes, but she wanted God to remember her more. And now this very gift from him will become a gift to him. And she makes a great sacrifice. I love what Elkanah says in verse 23. He says this, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you." He's wising up. "Remain until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." See, Elkanah was worried. "I hope you're not jeopardizing. You finally got what you wanted." And she did. But Elkanah didn't realize it wasn't the son necessarily as much as what that means. And then Hannah made the highest sacrifice. Look with me, beloved, in verse 24. "Now when she had weaned him, she took him with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. They slaughtered the bull, brought the boy to Eli, and she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord.'" And he worshiped the Lord there. She finally got what her heart was aching for. And she also got a son. And so when the gift came, she knew that she had the love of the giver. And so what else do you do with the gift but offer him in worship to God? Do you love Jesus simply because his death gets you out of hell? Or do you love Jesus because his entire ministry is a communication of God's delight and love for you? He remembered us. Our deepest afflictions, our darkest realities, our sin-stained lives. He remembered us and gave his Son to communicate that his justice is perfect, his holiness is unbending, but his graciousness extends to us. Hannah was not satisfied with a life of affliction. Who would be? Well, to whom did she go? His name is God. Hannah went to the right place with her pain. She didn't go to Elkanah. He couldn't do anything, and he didn't really seem to get it. He definitely didn't go to Penina, because she would laugh at her and say that God has cursed her. To whom did she go? His name is God. And then Hannah received what she asked for and immediately turned it or him over. To whom did she sacrifice? His name is God. So, beloved, let me ask you this. What is your deepest satisfaction? What is the hope that is the bedrock of your soul? What is your only hope in life and death? What is your great portion and your delight in this world? His name is God. Dear Heavenly Father, you remembered us. While we trifle with all these things of the world, money, power, sex, influence, we think these things will satisfy us. And they don't. They can't. As we sung earlier, would you tune our hearts to sing your praise? Would you teach us that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and that these things are meant to communicate to us your affection, your grace? Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his return are the answer to all of our afflictions. Would you teach us to bring our broken hearts to you so that we would receive the only thing that can fix them? God, to the praise of your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.